Take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18. Matthew, chapter 18. If this devotional seems vaguely familiar, it's because it wasn't that long ago that Pastor Vallade had me scheduled to bring this, and he forgot, and he brought the exact same devotional, which was Providence of God. I was quite in awe sitting there that he had forgotten I was supposed to do it, yet he brought the exact same text that I was supposed to do. Amazing. So let's read together Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to the end of the chapter. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Well, here we see laid before us the example that every Christian is called to model himself after. See that Peter's question is not whether he is to forgive. That is assumed. Also notice that Peter doesn't say, "if my brother sins against me." That also is assumed. As Christians, we must forgive. Notice Jesus' response to Peter's question, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven." Peter remembered that Jesus had taught them to forgive. In Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 14, we read, "For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." Luke 17, verse 4 reads, "And if he, that is your brother, sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." Matthew Henry says this, "Peter here thinks it is a great matter to forgive till seven times. He means not seven times a day, as Christ said, but seven times in his life. Supposing that if a man had any way abused him seven times, though he were ever so desirous to be reconciled, he might then abandon his society and have no more to do with him." Note, there is a proneness in our corrupt nature to stint ourselves in that which is good, and to be afraid of doing too much in religion, particularly of forgiving too much, though we have so much forgiven us. Jesus is not telling Peter to keep track of how many times his brother sins against him. Neither is Jesus telling Peter that he is to set a limit on the number of times he is to forgive his brother. We are to have a spirit of forgiveness. Secondly, we read the parable of the slave who owed 10,000 talents to the king. When you read the words of the parable that Jesus tells here, what is your reaction? Before you answer that question in your own mind, let us consider in terms we can understand the enormity of the debt that is here spoken of. We are told that the slave owed an amount equaling 10,000 talents. Now we can all plainly read in the marginal rendering of our Bible that a talent was equal to more than 15 years' wages for a laborer. We read that this particular slave owed the king 10,000 talents. 10,000 talents, I'm no mathematician, but 10,000 talents here represents a debt that would take over 150,000 years to pay back. Even Methuselah didn't live that long. John MacArthur says, 10,000 talents represent an incomprehensible amount of money. The talent was the largest denomination of currency, and 10,000 in common parlance signified an infinite number. Even after selling the slave, his wife, and children, the king would not have recovered the entire debt. So in light of what I've just said, what is your reaction? I suggest that there can be one of two responses. Either you see yourself as the Pharisee who said, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Or do you see yourself as you truly are and cry out as the tax collector did, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Like the slave, you and I owe a debt to God that is so astronomical that we can't even begin to understand it. Since before the time you and I were even able to speak, we've been racking up a sin debt that even if we were able to live 150,000 years, it could not be paid. If there is any question in your mind as to the enormity of the debt you owe or to the heinousness of sin, you need only to look to Calvary. The only way our finite minds can even begin to understand how much we owe and how serious sin is to look at the price that was paid to purchase our forgiveness. Our debt could only be reconciled with blood. Not the blood of bulls or goats, not even the shedding of our own blood. No, the only blood that would suffice to pay what each one of us owes was the blood of one who had never sinned. The blood of one who was innocent of all transgression. One who kept the Father's commandments perfectly. One who only ever did what pleased the Father. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal Father, has given himself as the propitiation for sin. His sacrifice was the only one that could pay the debt that we have accumulated, and we are here this morning to remember that sacrifice and remember the one who gave up all that was rightfully his for our sake, so that we may enter into the celestial city, so we one day may behold him face to face and hear those wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful slave. Enter into the joy of your master." Bishop Ryle has these comments regarding this passage. "Let these truths sink down deeply into our hearts. It is a melancholy fact that there are few Christian duties so little practiced as that of forgiveness. It is sad to see how much bitterness, unmercifulness, spite, harshness, and unkindness there is among men. Yet there are few duties so strongly enforced in the New Testament scriptures as this duty is, and few the neglect of which so clearly shuts a man out of the kingdom of God. Would we give proof that we are at peace with God, washed in Christ's blood, born of the Spirit, and made God's children by adoption and grace? Let us remember this passage. Like our Father in heaven, let us be forgiving. Has any man injured us? Let us this day forgive him. As Leighton says, we ought to forgive ourselves little and others much. Would we do good to the world? Would we have any influence on others and make them see the beauty of true religion? Let us remember this passage. Men who care not for doctrines can understand a forgiving temper. Would we grow in grace ourselves and become more holy in all our ways, words, and works? Let us remember this passage. Nothing so grieves the Holy Spirit and brings spiritual darkness over the soul as giving way to a quarrelsome and unforgiving temper. So as we approach the table this morning, let us bear in mind that the forgiveness we have received came at an infinite cost to the Lord Jesus. We've been invited to partake of this lavish feast because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt that we owed, a debt that we could have never paid. He took upon himself the entire weight of our sins, past, present, and future, and suffered and died in our place. This is why the punishment for sin in hell is eternal. Because you could pay and pay and pay for all eternity, and after 1,000 ages, you would still owe. The fourth stanza of the hymn Amazing Grace reads, "When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun." And if you're a Christian today, that's your story. That's how your story ends. But for those who are not Christians, I've read that same stanza put a different way for the one who dies in his sin. It goes something like this: "When we've been there 10,000 years, weeping and gnashing our teeth, we've no less days to mourn our choice than when we first begun." If you're not a Christian today and you die in your sin, apart from the free gift of salvation that is offered to you, your story will end like that. If you sit here this morning and are saying to yourself, "I'm not ready yet, maybe later, maybe tomorrow," I urge you, my dear friend, don't be foolhardy with your eternal soul. The Lord Jesus may not call you tomorrow. You may not have a tomorrow. Hebrews 3 and verse 7 urges you, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And again in 2 Corinthians 6, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." He calls you this morning. Will you come?